Be at peace in silence as you listen for the Holy One. The reading for tonight comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. When they came down the slopes of the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem, and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed, and Jesus cast out many evil spirits. Everyone was trying to touch him, because healing power went out from him, and they were all cured. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is given to you. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for the time will come when you will laugh with joy. God blesses you who are hated and excluded and mocked and cursed, because you are identified with me, the Son of Man. When that happens, rejoice, yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were also treated that way by your ancestors. What sorrows await you who are rich, for you have your only happiness now. What sorrows await you who are satisfied and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger is before you. What sorrows await you who laugh carelessly, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrows await you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised false prophets. So, it may not be obvious, but I think the reading for tonight is all about hope. More specifically, Jesus clearly identifies what we shouldn't put our hopes in the second part of the reading. Now, before we try to understand why Jesus tells us not to put our hopes in things like riches and prosperity, I think it's important to take a step back and talk about what hope actually is. For many of us, when we hear the word hope, we often equate it with wishing. How many times have we heard phrases like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope you get better soon, or in my case, I hope I don't screw up this Taizé talk too badly. Hoping isn't the same as wishing, though. Instead of, and all of those previous examples are actually about wishing and not hope. Instead of just wishing, hope is a fighting virtue that drives us into action. It embraces and engages the reality of whatever life throws at us. Hope is what gets us out of bed in the morning. It's what allows us to derive meaning from our daily lives. And it's hope that brought all of us out here tonight. Like wishing, hope looks to the future, but it drives us to act in the present because the future is worth it. To really illustrate what hope is all about, we can take a look at the life of Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King dreamed of a society where all people were treated equally, a society that overflowed with freedom and justice, a society where children could grow up confidently and not be judged by the color of their skin. Martin Luther King's hope for the future of America didn't allow him to sit idly by and wish for a better tomorrow. It caused him to rise up and take action. His hope caused him to move because that dream was worth fighting for. So, what does society tell us that we should put our hopes in and spend our energy fighting for? Well, much to Jesus' chagrin, society tells us that we should put our hopes in being rich, famous, and prosperous. The idea is, if we work hard enough and put our hopes in those things, then we can achieve the American dream and fulfill all of our heart's deepest desires. But is this true? What happens when people seem to win at life and achieve fame and riches? Well, we hear so many stories of celebrities and others who have turned to drugs or seeking the next thrill because of putting their hopes only in money and notoriety has left them longing for something more. Even Tom Brady, a guy who seemingly has everything you could possibly hope for in this life, money, a supermodel wife, and adoring fans, realized after winning 3 Super Bowls that there's got to be more to life than just this. Accordingly, Jim Carrey also said that he wishes that everybody could become rich and famous so they would realize that those things won't make them happy. As Jesus points out, putting your hopes in riches, fame, and prosperity will only lead to sorrows because those things can never fulfill us and leave our lives with lasting meaning. Okay, so putting our hopes in riches and fame probably isn't a good idea, but what about some nobler hopes? What about the hope of finding a fulfilling and meaningful career? So I had a lot of hopes growing up. As a kid, I hoped to become a Major League Baseball player. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking, riches and fame come with that too, but hey, I was a kid and I wasn't totally focused on that just yet. So I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. However, I quickly realized that wasn't in the cards because the first time I got to pitch, I ended up hitting the first two batters. Yikes, it was pretty embarrassing. When I was younger, I also had hoped to become an FBI agent and make the world a safer place. Unfortunately, I later realized I suffer from an extreme case of obliviousness. I am completely and truly awful at being observant and often overlook even the most obvious things, something my wife often takes advantage of by rearranging the house when I'm out of town and seeing how long it takes me to notice. Okay, so putting my hopes in a job didn't seem to be paying off, but what about putting my hopes, what about the hope of finding the one? All of my life, I hope to find a wife who I loved and who loved me. Hey, even blind squirrels stumble across a nut every now and again, right? So, and wouldn't you know it, I actually got super lucky with this hope and ended up finding a woman who I couldn't be more in love with. However, after getting married, I quickly realized that marriage was no picnic, even though it was always what I hoped for. Marriage was way harder than I initially thought, and even after all of the hard work, I was still left in my heart with longing for something more. So what gives, Jesus? Here I had put something, I put my hopes in something noble like finding the one, but something was still off. So let's look at the beginning of the passage from tonight's reading. Here Jesus clearly spells out how we can find lasting meaning in our lives even without getting any of the worldly things that we typically put our hopes in. This type of fulfillment can only happen when we put our hopes in something not of this world, when we put our hopes in God. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we can't have nice things, but he is saying that our deepest desire, our core hope that drives every action we take, can't be tied to worldly things like fortune, fame, prosperity, or even the love of a spouse, because none of those things can truly fulfill us, and they'll always leave us wanting more. Instead, all that we do needs to be driven by hope in God. If our deepest hope resides in God, then we can be poor, hungry, weeping, and excluded, and still find lasting meaning. So I want to share a bit of a personal story from quite some time ago now. So when I was in sixth grade, I was going through a really difficult time, and I was struggling with depression, and I had basically given up hope. And I hated what I saw when I looked at myself. And probably the worst part of this was that I was struggling with it alone. Because not only was I ashamed of, or I couldn't stand what I saw, but I was ashamed even of feeling like that and didn't want to share it with anyone else. But thank God he is able to take even our most difficult or bad situations and bring something good out of them. So around that time, my grandpa ended up dying, which was awful and a huge loss. But it did prompt my parents to decide to start going to church and bring us all to church. Now, I hadn't been to church before that, so I was quite reluctant. But we actually started going to church at Strongsville United Methodist when we were over on Pearl Road still. And not too long after we began going, I met Jesus and accepted him into my heart. And my life was changed forever. So, and after that, I had gone through things that were objectively way worse than what I did in sixth grade. all the stuff that goes with growing up and being a kid, moving out, and, you know, just the loneliness that you feel. But what was different was that I knew from that point on that Jesus was with me, and I could put all of my hopes in him, and through him I could have meaning in my life. And no matter what happened then, nothing was too hard to survive or move on because I knew I had Jesus right there with me. Okay. So let me close by relating a story that I recently heard that clearly captures Jesus' point he was trying to make. So in the time period leading up to World War II, there were three Jewish psychiatrists who were living in Vienna. Two of the psychiatrists were masters in the field, and one was a young apprentice. The first master was a man named Sigmund Freud, and he spent his career looking at people's behavior and trying to find out what made them tick. He reached the conclusion that the basic drive for human behavior was pleasure. It's our need for pleasure that drove what we did, and how we lived our lives. The second master was a man named Alfred Adler. He, too, had spent years studying human behavior. Unlike Freud, he thought that the motive and the drive for human behavior was power. We're all born into this world feeling inferior and powerless, and life is a drive to gain control and feel like we're important. The young apprentice was a man named Viktor Frankl, and he hoped to follow in the footsteps of his mentors. However, before his career could really take off, World War II began. Now, Freud and Adler ended up being able to escape before Hitler invaded, but Frankl wasn't so lucky. He ended up getting arrested and thrown into a concentration camp for 4 long years. After the war ended, Frankl was released from the concentration camp and resumed his career. So upon reflecting on his time as a prisoner, Frankl noticed something quite strange. The people who ended up surviving from the concentration camp weren't those who you might expect. Some of the people who came in who were physically strong withered away and died, while some who were physically weak grew strong and survived. Why? What allowed those people to survive through that living hell? Well, Frankl reflected on the theories of his mentors. Freud's pleasure principle couldn't explain it. For 4 terrible years, the men in the concentration camp knew only pain and suffering. Pleasure wasn't even a word in their vocabulary, and it wasn't pleasure that could explain how they survived. Adler's theory of power didn't fare much better either. Frankl and his fellow Jews were completely powerless during their time in the concentration camp. Every day they stared down the barrel of loaded guns, and they were treated like animals. They had no power and no prospect of power. So Viktor Frankl then came up with his own theory. The difference between those who survived and those who perished was hope. Those who survived never gave up belief that their lives had meaning, that despite everything going on around them, it would one day end, and they would be able to lead meaningful and purposeful lives. So what's the basic human drive? The ability to live with a sense of meaning. Not pleasure, not power, meaning and hope. So let's follow Jesus' wise words from the passage today and know that the only lasting meaning we can have for our lives is the hope that we have in him. Please play.
Our hope is indeed found in Christ. No matter what we face or what we go through, we know that we're not alone, that we have a purpose, that we have meaning, that we have a future with Christ. And we saw that when Jesus came and he lived among us and he taught and he healed. And then as he knew that his time on earth was coming to an end, he gathered with his disciples in that upper room, and he took bread, and he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, and it's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then later, when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, and it's poured out for each and every one of you for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Holy God, we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. We ask that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with each other and one in ministry to all the world, till Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. In our church, we practice an open table of communion. That means we don't believe you need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion with us this evening. We just ask that you come forward with the heart ready to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll receive communion by intinction. That means you'll be given a piece of the bread and then asked to lightly dip it in the cup. Receive both elements at the same time. We do have a gluten-free option available if you prefer that. I'll invite my server to come forward, and then I'll invite you all to come as you feel ready. Go forth and find your hope in Christ. Go in peace. Amen.